While it's good and right to increase academic rigor as children get older, sometimes parents want to turn up the heat too fast as their kids enter middle school. Developmentally, this can be a challenging time as kids are straddling the line between childhood and adolescence. But these years can actually be really sweet. Today, we're talking about homeschooling through middle school. You're listening to the Homeschool Made Simple podcast. This is a podcast to help you homeschool simply, inexpensively, and enjoyably. Carol Joy Side has been helping families homeschool for several decades now through her literature-based approach to education. And I'm Rachel Winchester, a fellow homeschool mom using this method with my own three children. In this episode from the archive, Carol and I talk about how to implement a homeschool made simple approach during middle school through work, study, and service. Before we get into the episode, if you're looking to take a next step toward adopting this method for your family, we have a $10 homeschooling interview for you. In it, Carol and JJ talk about the value of experiential learning, why boys especially are losing in school, how to make reading the basis of everything you do, and so much more. Visit our online store at homeschoolmadesimple.net/store or click the link in the show notes to access the homeschooling interview for $10. Now let's get into the episode. Well, today we are back to talk about the next phase of child's development and in their educational journey. We're going to talk about middle school today. Woo-hoo! Carol just told me that she actually loves middle schoolers and that age of life. So we are here to talk it up and to really encourage you to savor these years with your child. What's kind of your thought about that, Carol?
Well, I love middle school kids. Junior high is what I call them in my generation, but I love them because they're neither one or the other. And we talked about the last, I think, second to last, maybe one workshop, because a middle school child, one minute, they're ready to get married. And then another minute, they just want to sit on your lap. And it just keeps breaking up and changing because they're just between and betwixt. And we need to go with their signals and their flows. Sometimes they really do want to be babied and pampered. And other times they're like ready to shave. And so just always leaving that flexibility and that freedom for them when they need to come back to the arms of their parents. And then also when they're ready to go out on the highway and make their way in life. That is normal. And it's part of child development. I think staying close where you have one leg in your family and one leg out in the world, but you can always pull that leg back in and go back to the hobbit hut. I think that's really important. Creating space for them still to be young and to be childlike, and that out of that nurture and attachment and even babying actually comes independence and confidence. It's counterintuitive because we think that we just need to say, put on your big girl pants and get out there. But actually, it's the opposite. The more we nurture children, the more confident and independent they'll become. And I've seen this over and over in all the years I've been working with families. So it's a sweet age and usually a very formative spiritually period in children's lives where their theology starts to develop. They start asking hard questions. They're not just living off the fumes of your relationship and your theology with the Lord, but they're starting to question things. And the Lord says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And so he welcomes our reasoning and our questioning, because Christianity is a truly reasonable faith and it stands up to being asked hard questions. And so it's an exciting period, I think, in kids' lives.
Yeah. And just to be clear, we're talking about the age between 12 and 14. We ended the elementary episode talking about fifth grade and 12 or 13 year olds. So really middle school is that preteen, early, very early teen years, those years where things are just feeling a little, what's happening?
Yeah, it's transitional. It's a transitional period. And that's why it's important for our listeners to go back and listen to the whole series that we've created here for this month, because these things build on themselves. And if you've done what we've said in each period, you're going to come out very successfully, I believe. But you can't just airlift into a period of child development without laying the foundation coming up to that period, because we want to be experts on our kids. It's like the owner's manual. We want to have read the owner's manual. And as parents, I think sometimes we let other people do the homework and we think that's good enough, and it's not. We need to own this and have an apologia for how our children develop and know. Because of that, if we're confident in that, then we're not blown by every wind of doctrine that comes through or every person at the support group who intimidates us. We really know what we believe and why we believe it. And I think that sets us up for success, because our children know if we're insecure and if we're nervous. And if we're confident, they're going to be confident about, you know, well, I can't read yet. No problem. As long as you read by the time you get married, we're good. So, you know, if they feel that confidence from you, they are going to translate that. So as a lady in Nashville used to say in Franklin, she used to say, like Carol says, this stuff works. And she was raising a teenager who'd come up with this method, and it does work.
I have a little story, my own personal experience with homeschooling as a student. I was homeschooled during middle school. I went to school at a private Christian school through sixth grade. And then it wasn't because my parents were just, you know, an educational decision so much as a circumstantial, you know, my dad's school changed and they didn't send us to the private school anymore, but they didn't want to send us to the public school. And so they kept us home. But it was the perfect time for me to be homeschooled, because I was getting caught up in so much cattiness and just the drama that starts to happen in sixth grade. And even it can happen earlier too, but it really turned up in sixth grade for me, feeling jealousy toward other girls and boyfriend situations and just all the things. And it was so comforting for me to be at home with my family for seventh and eighth grade. I was home, and I have three younger siblings, and my dad was actually our primary teacher. It was so safe. I didn't have to worry about where my shirt was from or what brand it was. Nobody cared about that. We were all listening to the same music. We were all doing the same stuff every day. And I think it completely changed the way I went into high school. I ended up going to a public charter school for high school, but I entered there in such a different place than where I was headed in sixth grade.
Yeah, you weren't in a pecking order. You weren't being undermined all day long, where your confidence is being pulled out from under you like a rug. You were in a safe, nurturing environment where people were for you instead of against you. One of the million reasons that we homeschool.
Yeah, that's just my personal experience. But I wanted to revisit some of these three things that we've been talking about each time: work, study, and service, and talk about, okay, how do these things change in these middle school years? How does work change? What might change in study? And what kind of service opportunities could middle schoolers have?
Yeah, so let's start with work. I would say this is when hard manual labor really comes into play, particularly for our boys, but girls enjoy it as well. And this is when kids can work alone. They have the gumption to do that as well. So it becomes a wonderful honing of their character through hard work. And then the service piece also, this is when you really can be a huge contributor to society, both at church, neighborhood, jobs, missions. This is when kids can really earn their stripes, because they make a difference. People aren't feeling sorry for them and giving them a job. It's that they're really contributing and they have ownership for it, and they take initiative. Like, well, have you thought of this? Or do you think you need this? Or would you let me do such and such? That's where they really start to build businesses. Dr. Moore and Dorothy wrote a book called Minding Your Own Business. And that was the premise of the book, is kids can start their own businesses and become teenage entrepreneurs and tongue-in-cheek millionaires, which they can. And it's a really fun period of time, because your children are able. And then for academically, this is normally when kids are reading fluently. That's kind of what we wait for. And then we can just really let them take it to the top.
So in the middle school years, are they doing school with the family? Do you want them to be integrated?
Yeah. So in the middle school years, yes, they're integrated. Yes, they are. And then normally in high school, they start to move into getting up before everybody and doing math or science. But in junior high, it's more of a, we're part of this together. But they'll start to extend their wings and develop some independence.
Maybe they have like a one-off.
One subject that they're doing by themselves, yes. Or even being farmed out for maybe one subject that you don't feel qualified to teach at home.
Such as like a science or a higher level math sort of?
Yes, exactly. Particularly science. I mean, when you get into high school, that's normally when I do recommend you farming your kids out for science. Junior high normally is when we do really great nature notebooks and they're still at home with the family. So I don't recommend you going into these high level sciences for junior high, but I do, of course, for senior high. This is when we make children naturalists in junior high so that we can go on to make them scientists in high school and college if they're going that route in college.
That makes sense because then they have the abilities to draw really detailed drawings and that sort of thing. And they could write detailed note. They can actually make it something really nice.
Yes. And it's when they really fall in love with nature, you know, and this is why cold water and, you know, nature experiences, wilderness trips, things like that. That's all part of these junior high years where you're really shaping your child's familiarity and confidence to be in the wild and to be in God's creation. That we're not afraid of God's creation. We respect it. I'm not saying we're not cavalier about it, but it's creating that bond with God's creation that will shape them for the rest of their lives, whether they would rather be inside where there's electricity or whether they are happiest out sleeping under the stars. You're going to shape them in junior high for that.
Making it a place they go for restoration.
Being in nature will bring you to another level in your spiritual development. I mean, particularly doing really hard things. One child said to me that cold water is hard. And I said, I know it is. And that's why we do it, because it is hard. And in our families, we do hard things. That's part of the homeschool philosophy of living. And so these junior high years are key for shaping our kids and also their love of independent reading and independent learning and owning their own education. These all take place in junior high. And then when they move to senior high, they've got it. Nobody cares what your kids get in grades or even what they study in junior high. So don't let that be a big determination of how you do junior high. But for me, it's more a time where you're giving them more and more responsibility, more and more ownership, independence, opportunities to serve and work on a much higher level. And that will really set them up for being very independent for high school and really independent for college, if they're going to college or trade school.
Do you want to get your kids into music lessons but don't want to add a commute to your schedule? Take commuting to music lessons off your to-do list this year and spend more time actually making music. At Vogtberg Music Academy, you can learn to play piano, guitar, mandolin, ukulele, or violin and fiddle right in your own home. Rewind the tough parts, speed up your progress with bonus lessons in the video vault, and learn a new song every single week. My daughter had just started the piano lessons and she is really loving it. Join thousands of other families using VogtbergMusicAcademy.com as their one-stop shop for musical instruction, all for less than $30 a month per family per instrument. Use our code HOMESCHOOL20 and get 20% off every month you are enrolled at Vogtberg Music Academy. Music should be for everyone, and learning has never been more efficient and fun. Now let's get back to the episode.
So I think in our state, we have to like seventh grade or something, you have to start adding another subject, maybe grammar, I think it is. Would that be when you start to do?
Well, grammar is what I want you to teach in junior high. So that's interesting. Yeah, grammar is the most abstract of all subjects, grammar and math, and they're the most universally hated based on research. But the reason they're hated is because they're so abstract and we introduce them to children when they're not ready for them. If you wait till junior high, preferably eighth grade to teach grammar, teach it like you mean it. I like Winston grammar. It's a manipulative kind of card game. Then you give them an opportunity to be good at something right out of the chute. And that means usually success and a warm feeling toward it, as opposed to, I hate this and I never want to do this as long as I live.
Would spelling be lumped in that? If you notice that as your child is doing more writing, that they don't have that acumen for spelling, or would that be earlier that you've noticed that?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think you're right, Rachel. Spelling is one of the last things normally that kicks in. So I usually say, wait till your child is about 13 or 14. If they still can't spell, we'll look for some other heroic measures. But spellers become spellers through reading, and you can only memorize so many words. So how much are they reading is the question. By junior high, they should be reading, I would say, easily 2, possibly 3 hours a day. So if they read in the morning when they wake up, if they read an hour after lunch during quiet time, and if they read an hour before they go to bed at night, I mean, that's 3 hours. Building in silence and solitude, letting them, you know, maybe have some sort of employment. These are all things that take place in junior high and shape us.
Yeah, as you're saying that, I'm thinking about one of our board members recently told us about how her children, even as they've graduated and moved out of the house, they still have this sort of liturgical rhythm of the way that they live. And just you saying, if there's a pattern of reading at certain times of the day, if there's a pattern for being outdoors, if there's a pattern for reading God's word each day, you know, you're giving them these things that are just anchors in their life that then as they add the complexity and stuff, they can just have these things to come back to that are really restorative and healthful, you know, for their whole lives. They're things that you want them to keep doing.
Yeah, I heard a story of a man that went through a very, very hard time in his life and was living in the world and just a mess. He made a mess of his life. But one Sunday morning, he woke up and this muscle memory of his heart said, well, Sunday morning, we go to church every Sunday morning. We always go to church on Sunday. And he got dressed and he showed up at the front door of a church and he came back to the Lord and his whole destiny was changed because his parents had instituted this pattern that was so deep in his DNA that as far as he was as a prodigal son in the far country, that DNA was still true. He had to learn the hard way, but it redeemed later on. It came back, just like teaching children scripture to music and all the things we do, because those things are imprinting in them for life. And reading about the POWs during the Vietnamese War that were being tortured in what they facetiously called the Hanoi Hilton, and they were separated from each other. They were tormented mentally, all the things that happened. And several of the men began to tap, you know, I think using Morse code, and they were tapping the Sunday school songs they'd learned as little children. When they all were released at the end of the war, they said those were the things that kept them from going mentally insane under the torture, were the things that several of the POWs brought to the group from their early childhood memories about the war. And people who weren't even believers became Christians through these guys tapping spiritual truths they'd learned in, you know, Mrs. Smith's Sunday school class at the age of 10 or 9 or 7. The power of those early years, of course, the Catholic Church has always said, give us a child till they're 7 and they'll be a Catholic the rest of their lives. Those early years and how we imprint. And I think junior high is another very formative period because, again, they're in that transition into being big kids, but half the time they're really little kids. And when they're little kids, they're so smart, they're so perceptive that you can expose them to really high level thought, but they're still tender. They haven't hardened their hearts like an older kid would do. And so it's a key time. I taught Bible and history to junior high kids in a Christian school, and they're just so dear. You know, they loved me. They make these really strong attachments. And I would say really tough things to them about the Lord and about the scripture and really challenge them. And they just loved it. They love to be challenged. They love to be treated like they're older and more mature than they are.
What would be your encouragement to parents of middle school kids?
Yeah, I think just keeping your hand on the pulse, knowing your child well, that there are times they want to be babied and there are times that they really thrive in being challenged and pushed, and knowing which time is which. And that comes out of attachment from you. You've got to know your children and not expect other people who are not even bonded to them to know your children better than you. I hear so many parents say to me, well, I just can't do a thing with this child and I'm just going to send them to school. I'm like, whoa, what you're saying is you expect someone to do for money what you can't do for love. This is a time where prayer and fasting, I think, is really key in raising our children, where we get divine insights from the Lord, scriptural direction from the Lord, that rhema word that he gives us for each child, which is going to look different from another. Also being very careful that you help your child find their own identity in this period, that they're not living in an older brother or sister's shadow, or that they're not living your life that you wished you had. You always wanted to be a baseball player, so by gum, this one's going to be a baseball player, whatever it is. But really helping your child find their own identity before God and helping them see what a beautiful calling and the gifts that God has given them, which are completely unique to anyone else in our family. I think that's also so important for them to just really know who they are. It's important for them to feel like they're accepted and respected for who they are and the gifts and the callings of God that he sent and placed on them. Really admiring your kids, letting them fail. That's another important part of the junior high journey. Letting them try things. You know, I thought I was going to be a Olympic gymnast, but I can't even do a somersault. Okay, let's move on. Let's try horseback riding, or let's, you know, it doesn't have to be what you thought. This is the time to experiment. There's no loss here. We spent a couple dollars on some lessons and it was a disaster. So no biggie here. Let's try something else. I think you'd be really good at track and field. Have you ever thought of that? Helping your kids and make those discoveries in a safe, nurturing environment where, like you said, the hens aren't picking at you like when you came home, but it gave you a safe haven to explore who you were, thoughts, concepts that you had. I think that is the key for junior high. But if you're in a public or even private school setting, that is the most dangerous, most emotionally weighted period of time where nobody's taking any risks. Because as I like to say, nobody asks other 12-year-old girls to teach your daughter how to be kind. These are not tools that these girls have. But if they're with you, if they're with other trusted adults, boy, they can just blossom like a rose. I like to tongue-in-cheek say, if you have to choose between junior high and high school, or preschool and elementary school, homeschool for junior high and high school, and send them to school. I don't really mean that, but you know what I mean. Just because it's just such an important time when life makes up its mind in our kids' lives.
Yeah. And today, the social contagion can come into your home, into their lives through a phone and through a screen of just, you know, I think about, at least I was able to leave school, or you could just have that boundary and you could really be safe with your family, even if you were having to go back into that scenario. And so I think parents really feeling that authority and parental responsibility to protect their children, even if they are at home, you still have the responsibility to make sure that they're not experiencing that contagion through technology.
Good point, Rachel, that we are gatekeepers. And we need to be very confident. I was just at one of my board members' house, and they live in the Midwest in a beautiful, you know, mansion, a beautiful setting on water. They have 8 kids. And when people come over to their house, they have as you walk in the back door there, there's a little counter. And that counter is the phone station. And they say to the kids, feel free to plug your phone in over there. But that is where the phones belong. And everyone who walks in their house knows the rule. Being parental, that hasn't kept anybody from wanting to spend time at their house. People, when you're confident, they'll read your confidence and they won't push back on it. In one of the books that Bill Sears and his sons wrote, I think it's called The Healthiest Kid in the Neighborhood, they talk about creating family culture. And one of the things they do is, we don't eat foods with any food in it, any ingredient that we can't pronounce. And we don't eat foods with numbers and letters in their ingredients. So it becomes almost a source of pride. And as Pastor Chuck's mom used to say, any dead fish can float with the tide, but it takes a live fish to swim against the tide. That's what we need to be as parents, and proud of it. and our children will take their cues from us.
That's great. Well, I think this will really help middle school parents and can be a difficult time to navigate. And so we get asked about it a lot. So I think this will really help people to focus on what's important and not worry about the other things.
You've been listening to the Homeschool Made Simple podcast. If you like what you heard in this episode, please leave a rating and review on Apple Podcasts or Spotify, or share this episode with a friend. It means so much when you help us spread the message of Homeschool Made Simple with others. Thanks for joining us this week on the Homeschool Made Simple podcast. Remember, Jesus' commandments are not burdensome. What he calls you to do, he will enable you to do. Blessings.